That we read from the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 2, and continuing in to chapter 3. Our focus of attention will be from chapter 2, verse 28, through to chapter 3 and verse 3, in particular, verse 2. Now, as I've said on previous occasions when we've been looking at this letter, it's not typical of New Testament letters. It's likely that it was a tract that was written to help these believers who were going through difficulties. But John knows these people. He isn't sitting down in his study and addressing an issue that is affecting the whole church. He is writing in particular for people that he knows. And just to remind you of some of the great truths and some of the great facts about which he has written at the beginning of chapter 2, having explained that we're all sinners and we need to confess our sins, he then shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, and verse 1, he writes about our advocate. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus pleads on our behalf. Jesus worked on our behalf at Calvary. And that comes out in chapter 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. A big theological word, but a word that says that Jesus took the anger of God's justice in order that we might know the peace of God. Just prior to this, those of you who were in our local groups recently will remember that we made reference to the Antichrist and to the Antichrists, those who will rise up and who will speak against the Lord Jesus Christ at various times in history. There will be the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, who will come at the end time. But throughout every age, there will be those who rise up and are so vehement against the things of God that they might be described as anti or against Christ. Now, this morning, I want us to focus on three verses in particular that will speak to us of our response to these things, the great truths and the great warnings that are in this letter. In chapter 2 and verse 28, I want us to see a present plea, a request, an encouragement that is given. In chapter 3 and verse 1, I want us to see a past provision, something that God has done for us in the past. And then in chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, I want us to look forward to a future possession and the promise that God gives to us. Now, the people to whom John is writing are in a situation where people have come to faith, and yet some of them have turned away. And this is a temptation that is faced by the church in every age. People profess faith, they seem to run well for a while, and then they turn aside. And John is concerned about these people. For some of them, he is quite strong. And in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not all of us." And John is concerned with that. But what he is writing about is a problem in every age of the church. Over the years, I've known various people, and I think of a couple in my home county of Pembrokeshire. And they went round all of the local churches. And people will often ask me about these people. Well, where is so-and-so at the moment? And I have to say, I don't know. They move on so quickly. They are never satisfied. And Paul warns us about this sort of character. It's a warning for us that we might become discontented. And we need to be very careful. But Paul writes this as he writes to Timothy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And this happens time and time again, doesn't it? I was interested to hear a fellow minister recently. He was talking to a young couple, and they were moving to a new town, and they said, well, we're going to go round the churches and find out where we should settle. And my friend said to them, well, there's this church that teaches the truth, this church teaches the truth, this church teaches the truth. I think what you need to say is, what can we do to help these churches? Because so often people come to a church and they say, oh, well, it's okay, but I don't get what I want from it. Friends, we're not to be looking for what we get, but for what we are able to give. And we need to be careful in the testing times when we are tempted to turn aside and to go elsewhere. So, with that general introduction, let's look now at what John says to us in these various verses that I've already highlighted. Chapter 2 and verse 28. I've headed as a present plea. John writes, now little children, abide in him. Let's deal with this term, little children, to begin with, because this is how John addresses them on a number of occasions in this letter. And in chapter 3 and verse 2, he addresses them as beloved. Now, what does he mean when he's writing little children? Is he being condescending? Is he talking down to them? Well, I think the best way to illustrate this is the term that is used by bilingual Welsh people. And they will often use the term boys bach, won't they? Boys bach. Now, what are they saying? Are they talking about little boys and speaking down to people? No, bach in that situation is not little, but it's those with whom I have a special relationship. And John is saying here, look, I've got to write difficult things to you, but I want you to understand that there is a special relationship between us. The pastor, the preacher, the evangelist, they're not just speech makers, but they get involved with people. Pastoral ministry, John's position as an apostle, it's more than a job. It is giving of one's life. And John is writing to these people, in effect saying, I am involved in you. I am a part of you, and you are a part of me. So that clears up how John is addressing these people. But notice he begins verse 28 with, and now. Now he isn't building an argument. You know, sometimes when we're building an argument, we'll say, now then. And we use now there as a means of drawing attention. But that isn't what John's doing here. He's saying, now, today, at this time, not in the future, not in the past, but now. Now I want you to give your attention to this situation. And now, little children, those with whom I'm involved, abide in him. And he is saying to these people for whom he is concerned, hang on to Christ. Now, so often when we read the New Testament, when we read the Bible, we think of it speaking to me. God is speaking to me. But if you read the New Testament carefully, you will find that certainly the majority of the letters are writing to us. There is an identity, there is a shared relationship. And John is here talking about, he's giving a command to this group of people to whom he is writing. He's not giving an option. He's not saying, well, look, yeah, you've got these teachers over here. They're teaching that. You've got these teachers here, and you've got these teachers over here. Well, I'm giving you an alternative. No, John isn't giving an alternative. He is being strong, he is being committed, he is being concerned, and he is saying, abide in him. He isn't saying, follow me. Now, it's good and right that a Christian minister at times does say, follow me. But that isn't what John's saying here. He's saying, with all the temptations to backslide, with all the temptations to change directions, to follow other teachers, don't abide in him. Remain, continue. Make sure that you know your position in life and don't be distracted from it. When John is writing this, I'm sure he is remembering the night of Christ's betrayal, when in the upper room, Jesus spoke about his Father being the vine dresser and himself being the vine. I am the true vine. And in John 15, Jesus says, time and time and time again, abide in me. I don't know if you've got your Bibles open, but even if you haven't, you might listen. John 15 and verse 4. Three times Jesus uses this verb, abide. He begins, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. In verse 5, similarly, he says, whoever abides in me. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Verse 7, if you abide in me. And John would have heard that message. John would have heard Jesus saying, abide in me. And then as the progresses in that passage, John 15, verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved in you. I have loved you. Abide in my love. And then in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John is saying to these disciples, he's saying to us today, abide in Christ. Jesus knows what you're going through. The Lord understands the pressures that come upon us. There are times and we begin a day and by the end of it we think, where did that come from? And I know folk have been going through times like this just recently. And as I've been reading through the Psalms, this came home to me in a special way. In Psalm 102, verse 19, he looked down from his holy height, from heaven, the Lord looked down on the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners. to set free those who were doomed to die. Friends, the Lord hears. The Lord understands. When God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he said to him, I have seen the sufferings of my people. I have heard their groanings. Friends, there are times and we feel as though God is afar off, but he isn't. And John says here, abide in him. And he's saying, abide in a person. Abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in God in Trinity. He isn't saying to us, abide in a particular organization. But he's saying, abide in Christ. And to some extent, he's also saying, abide in the body. Because the church is the body of Christ. Verse 29, we're told, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And John is saying here, look, you can look at those people. They're wanting to distract you. They're wanting to turn you away from faith in Christ. They're wanting to turn you away from a life of righteousness. They're wanting to turn you away from the peace that comes by living in the presence and under obedience to the things of God. But don't be distracted. Don't let them turn you aside. Turn rather to God and abide in him. So the present plea is, abide in him. Stay where you are. Hang on to Christ. And God willing, I will develop this theme again tonight. Quite unbeknown to me, the Lord led me to do different passages which bring out the same theme. But why does John call people to abide in Christ? Well, he looks back now, and he looks back here to a past provision. He looks back to see what God has provided for us. And here we're looking at verse 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The ESV uses the word given. The NIV is far stronger. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. And in a way, that is what came out in our hymn that we just sang, didn't it? Isn't it? For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. And then out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But I want you to see what John is doing in these verses. In verse 28, he has said, abide in him. John isn't saying, I don't want you to drift off after these other teachers. Because Paul faced the same issue in Corinth. People were saying, oh, you don't want to listen to Paul? We're following Apollos. And some were saying, we're following Cephas. John's saying, I'm not going to get into that sort of argument. Abide in him. And John isn't drawing attention to himself. He's not drawing attention to the church leaders who were responsible for these people. And I want you to listen to this carefully. He's not even drawing attention to Christ. But here he is pointing us to God the Father. Friends, it is so easy for us to have one focus in the Godhead and to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, John says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, or the Father has lavished on us. And what love has the Father lavished on us? Well, he has given to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, friends, with all the trials of your life, in all the pressures that you are facing, do you need anything more than Christ? He is our advocate. He is seated there at the right hand of God, and he is praying for us. He is praying that we will be kept. He is praying that we will be forgiven. He is praying that we will be able to endure through what we are going through. But friends, I know the realities of life. I know that all of us are not only tempted to sin, but we fall into sin. And I want to say to you that the love that the Father has lavished upon us, he's not only given to us an advocate, he has given to us a propitiation. He has given to us one who has died in our place, one who has paid the full price of our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, for the Christian, and that's you this morning, it's us as a church, but it is you as an individual this morning. For the Christian, God has given us everything. He has given us his love. He could have given us his justice. He has shown us his holiness. And God cannot tolerate sin. When people have risen up against God, they have been cut down the very same day. The earth has opened up and it has swallowed them. Fire has descended from heaven and consumed them. But that isn't what John is talking about here. He is talking about the love of God. God has given to us his love. He has given to us Christ, who has died in our place and given us peace with God. He has given to us the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the preparation for the church had been completed, God the Father and God the Son said to God the Holy Spirit, "It's your time now. You are to go. You are to empower these people. You are to equip them. You are to enable them. You are to come to them as the comforter. You are to whisper in their ears and say to them, 'You are not on your own. I am with you.'" Friends, it's all been prepared. It's all been given. It's all available. So I want to ask you, what more do you need this morning? I don't ask that lightly. I ask it as one who knows what it is to walk through the valley of the shadow. And I'm not talking about the valley of the shadow of death. I'm talking about the valley of the shadow of unbelief, the valley of the shadow of doubt, the valley of the shadow of confusion. When we ask, "Lord, what are you doing at this time?" And he says, "Look back to Calvary. Look back to Pentecost. Look back to those days in your own life when you have known, when you have felt, when you have been assured, 'I am with you.'" This has all been done in the past, but it is done for the present, for the present. And it is done that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. There are times in our lives, aren't there, friends, and we feel, as the Old Testament prophet and some of the hymn writers describe us. We feel like a worm. We feel worthless. We feel useless. But friends, I want to pick you up from that this morning. And I want to remind you that John says, little children, boys back, my beloved. But he doesn't leave us there. He says, remember who you are. We are called the children of God. A number of folk within our church have had the privilege of adopting children. Those children, many have grown into adults. They don't know who their biological parents are, but they have no problem in referring to that man or to that woman as my mother, my father. And they have that assurance. And friends, I want to give you that assurance this morning, that God sees you as his adopted children. When he taught us to pray, he said, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. He didn't say, pray to the King of Kings. Address me as the Lord of Lords. He said, address me as Father, Abba, Dad, Pop. Because that is the intimacy of the relationship. And John is saying, yes, I've described you as my little children, but don't get distracted by me. You're God's children. The beginning of John's gospel, he describes God's children in this way. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Are you a Christian here this morning? Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your failures. Don't look even to your abiding. Look to the fact that God says, he's mine, she's mine, they're mine, they are my children. Friends, what a glorious provision. But it's not finished. I want us to look forward to a future possession. And here in chapter 3 and verse 2, John writes, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Again, this term, beloved. John is involved with these people. He's talking to the whole church. And there's repetition. Now. Do you understand? It's now. We don't look to these things simply in the future. They will be fulfilled in the future. But we are God's children now. And the word that is used here for children is the word that describes children as those who live in willing dependence upon their parents. Friends, are you dissatisfied with your Christian growth? Do you beat yourself up? And you say, well, I am useless as a Christian. Well, listen to what God says to you through John this morning. What we will be has not yet appeared. Friends, God has not finished with you yet. It has not yet been made clear what God will do with you. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And friends, that's what God is doing with you. When I was at school, I did metal work as part of my O levels, and you might be surprised that the teacher said to us that the most dangerous machine in the workshop was the buffing machine, the machine that polished things up, because it moved at such a speed and was set at such an angle that if our clothes were caught in it, we could be ripped to pieces and suffer horrible burns. And what God is saying here is that he hasn't finished with us yet. He's still polishing us. And that polisher will at times be difficult. Again, right into the Corinthians, Paul writes, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." He's working on us. He is working his purposes out. John is writing to people on earth. But Paul, writing again to people on earth, says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." Friends, what we are now is not what we will be. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And friends, that is what we are looking forward to. We are looking forward to the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to that day when we will see his glory and we will be changed into his likeness. He's not finished with us yet. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And friends, in order to do that, God will work on us as a church. God will work on us as individuals. God will work on us in our marriages. God will work on us in our family lives. I don't know if you've ever noticed that very rarely do you find in the bed of a stream or on the seashore rocks that are jagged. It does happen, but on the whole, if you go down to the beach, you will find pebbles, all distinct, all slightly different shapes, but all wonderfully smooth. Why? Because they've knocked against each other. Because they've been caught up by the tide, and they have been driven against each other, and they've knocked the angles off each other until they are gloriously smooth. Friends, God's working on us. God's working in us. God's working with us. And there will be times, and she will irritate you, or he will irritate you. But at the end, God says, "Do you see what I was doing? Do you see how wonderful it is now?" And those of you who feel as though you're very close to the glory and think, "Well, I haven't got much more time for him to work on me," I can just give you one promise. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, and we will be forever with the Lord. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's conclude our worship this morning.